1, 2. Testing 1, 2. Can anybody hear me?
No. Oh, I'm on mute in the other room.
Testing. Oh, you can hear me. I'm a little loud. Just gotta whisper all service. Testing 1, 2. Testing 1, 2. How about that? Is that a little loud? Is that no? Good? Loud? Too loud? No? All right. Just can't get too excited. Yo, did you guys want coffee or water or anything?
No, thank you.
No? You're good? Good evening, everybody. Oh, no. Let me see. Better? Are you sure? I don't know. I think this one's better. Manny, we got to work on tightening these chairs. Manny recently inspected all of the cafe chairs, and they're all top shape now. Yeah. So. Well, it's good to see you guys. How are we doing? Middle of the week? Making it through? All right. Sounds like you guys are ready to jump in. Let's do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your love for us, how much you care for us, and you take care of us. We thank you for bringing us here tonight to study your word together and worship you. Set our hearts and our minds on you, to fellowship with one another and encourage one another, and let your Holy Spirit work. I pray that you do that this evening, that you speak through your word, and that you help us work through things in conversation, and that we get clarity and we get encouragement for following you. I pray that you convict us and you direction us and you encourage us to follow you and drive our hearts, connect our hearts to yours. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so you know we do things a little differently on Wednesday nights. Super casual. We go through a topic each month, and this month's topic is double-minded. Being double-minded. And so you can go back to the previous slide real quick, or else you'll give away all my secrets. They'll all be gone. So we have four topics for this week or this month, one for each week. And the style here is that we'll do about 20 minutes-ish, 20, 30 minutes of going through the scripture, and then we'll discuss for about 20 minutes. So get your questions ready about what we go over. But as you can see up there, last week we started with faith. This week will be purity. Then next week is emotions and devotion, double-mindedness in our faith, double-mindedness in our purity, double-mindedness in our emotions or in our devotion. Now last week when we were talking about faith, we talked about that being the foundation for all these others. Without our faith strongly rooted in Christ and trusting him above all else, none of these other topics make any sense at all, purity or emotions or devotion. We just won't make Christ the center of our purity or our emotions. We'll argue with the Lord, or we'll refuse his word, or ignore what he's saying, or just find a way around it, or just do our own thing. The foundation here is that our faith has to be single focused on Christ. not split between Christ and our doubts, or Christ and putting our trust in other things. Now this week we get to the most common aspect of double-mindedness. It's probably what you've heard taught on the most regarding the topic, is purity. We'll see this week that at best, double-mindedness in our purity leads to a self-destructive life. And at worst, it leads to hell. So we'll cover seven important topics that Scripture teaches about the relationships between Christians and sin to give us clarity on this double-mindedness in our purity. And then we'll review those and discuss together. So now you can show that, Adam, that secret page. Yeah, ta-da, these are our seven different points. And just to backtrack, if you go back one slide to the verse in James 4, this is where we're getting the idea of double-mindedness, or that term, double-mindedness. We're encouraged in James to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So lack of purity in God is this double-mindedness. So we'll start in our first point of the day. Sinners don't go to heaven. You kind of show that slide again. Sinners don't go to heaven. And we'll have three passages of each that I'll just quickly run through just to show the biblical support of each of these points. So those who remain in sin, those who are defined by sin, who are ruled by sin, are not saved according to Scripture. Scripture is explicit that unrepentant, sinful identity excludes you from the kingdom of God. God is perfect, and anyone who is complicit in evil is evil. We would acknowledge that as people when our leaders on the earth let evil happen purposefully, we call that evil for them to do. Or we think, well, anybody who, you know, was a Nazi letting Jews be killed, even if they didn't physically kill one, we would call that evil, letting that happen. God can't be complicit in evil, or else he would be evil. So he needs to hold that perfect standard of goodness. Now, James 2 says, "Forever, whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all of the law." That's because the law is like a pass-fail thing. We either reach all of God's perfection or we don't. So if you miss one part, one thing goes wrong, you either fulfilled the whole law or you didn't fulfill the whole law. So you didn't fulfill the whole law. Galatians 5:19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in past time, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So if you are guilty of any of these things, you're not able to inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Who are the unrighteous? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." These lists are supposed to give us examples and supposed to clearly show that we're all guilty. We've all fallen. Maybe we haven't hit each point on that list, though it's more likely than not that we have at least hit most of them. But we've all at least been guilty of one of those. And if you're guilty of one of those, you're guilty of the whole law. And therefore, we're not worthy to inherit the kingdom of God. Or else it would make God evil to allow to be complicit of evil. But there's good news. Point two is a Christian's identity is no longer a sinner. Sinners can't go to heaven, but a Christian's identity is no longer a sinner. Now, salvation, it doesn't just forgive sins. It does forgive our sins. It doesn't just forgive sins. It also provides us with righteousness, and it fundamentally changes our identity from a sinner to someone who's been transformed in the Lord, born of God. Christians are not sinners just trying to behave better or trying to get better or trying to do less sin or trying to do more good things. Christians are completely new creations. learning to walk in holiness. Now, we read previously 1 Corinthians 6:9, where it said, if you're guilty of any of these things, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the next verse, if you want to read the rest of the context of that passage, 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you. Uh-oh, we're all guilty of it, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so we're guilty until we place our trust in Jesus, and then we are no longer that anymore. Our whole identity has changed. Now we're not a sinner destined for hell. Now we've been transformed. 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're brand new creation. Romans 6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Our old life was literally died with Christ. Was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You've been set free. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Our old life died with Christ. We have brand new life in him. So then the natural next question is, well, if I no longer have the identity of a sin and I'm a new creation and I've been born, then why do I sin? Point number three, Christians still sin. Though our identity has changed, the presence of sin still remains. And this is where you start getting into the double-mindedness conversation. Because up until this point, it's been pretty black and white. Sinners go to hell, and Christians have been made new and saved from their sin. Not of their own works, but of what Christ has done. Their old life has died and been made new. It's simple. Sin and death, or new life in Christ. But wait a second. Uh-oh, there's conflict that sometimes Christians are double-minded in their purity, that Christians still, all Christians still sin. Our identity has changed, but the presence of sin still remains in our life. So the Christian life becomes this struggle, and it's filled with failure and filled with this warfare against our own flesh within us. Now, Galatians, we read before in Galatians 5:19 that long list of the works of the flesh. And it all said, you're guilty of any of these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But again, the greater context of that is Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Your spirit wishes to live in that new life, in that new creation, and your flesh that you're still living in wishes to live in fleshly desires and that old life that is dead and that wars within you. Romans 7 is this long passage where Paul's like teasing out how it feels to experience this back and forth. We know that the law is spiritual. I know that I'm reborn and I have this new life in Christ, but I'm carnal, and I'm like my body, my flesh is sold under sin. My spirit has been bought by Christ, but my flesh is still under sin. For what I do not understand, for what I will to do, what I want to do, that I don't practice. But what I hate, the sin, that I do. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin in me continues making me want to sin. For I delight in the law of God. I want that new spiritual life, a new life according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, the sin, warring against the law of my mind is with God, and my flesh is in sin, warring against each other and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So even though I've been freed from this in my mind and in my spirit, I'm still like, my flesh is like dragging me back to be captive of this again. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And how have you not experienced that call out to God? Like, God, who deliver me? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who will deliver me. So then, with my mind, with that new life that I have in Christ, that renewed self, I myself serve the law of God. Now the flesh of sin still pulls me toward that, but I choose over and over again to serve the law of God. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word isn't in us. So even though we're Christians, our identity has been made new, a new life, we've been freed from sin completely, we still sin, and that wars within us because of our flesh. So how can that be the case? How can I be saved but still continue to sin? The Bible clearly said that if I was guilty of all those things or if I participate in all those things, I'm a sinner. But then it also said that now I'm in Christ, none of those things apply to me before. They've all been reconciled. So how do I explain that? Well, point number four here is that Christians live in a state of repentance. True believers respond to sin with repentance. Repentance is a change of mind, and it's the type of change of mind that produces different actions. So this includes this ongoing, repeated turning back to the Lord. For as many times as I fall, and as many times as my flesh takes me away, I turn right back to the Lord in my spirit and in my new, renewed life in Christ. So we just read that verse in 1 John 1:8 that said, if you say you don't have sin, you deceive yourself. Well, here's the greater context of that passage in 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, we're actively living apart from God, we lie and we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light and in things of God, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with other Christians and believers. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. That if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we sin. If you say you don't sin, you're a liar, that verse said. But when you sin, when you're a Christian, you repent and God cleanses you. 2 Corinthians 7 says, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians. He's like, even if you felt bad when you read the letter about yourselves and you felt sorry for what you've done, I don't regret it. Now, I felt bad about it. I did regret it, but I don't regret it. Now, I rejoice that you were made to feel sorry, that your sorrow led to repentance. This is what we call being convicted. You're convicted by the Holy Spirit. That God points out to you in Scripture that you have sinned or you're sinning against him, and that makes you feel bad about it. You feel sorry about it. That's being convicted by the Lord. And Paul says, I'm glad, I'm sorry you feel bad, but I'm glad that you feel bad. I'm glad that that sorrow, that conviction, led you to repentance. For you are made sorry in a godly manner. Being made sorry in an ungodly manner would be something like shame. Shame is where we're just like beating somebody down or beating ourselves down about how bad we are. That's not conviction. Conviction of the Holy Spirit points out what's wrong and drives you to repent. Shame puts a burden and a guilt on you and holds you down. Conviction drives you to the Lord and drives you forward into new life. Shame holds you back and gets you stuck in where you're at. So you were made sorry in a godly manner. You were convicted by the Holy Spirit that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow, that conviction, produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world, shame, the sorrow of the world, the brokenness of the world, and the consequences of sin, that produces death. That holds you back. And in Proverbs 28, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And that's what we said at the beginning. At best, if you're a Christian and you're covering your sins, you're hiding your sin, you're not confessing it to the Lord and repenting, then at best you have a broken life. So just confess that to the world. That's what Christians do. They sin and they fall short and they confess that to the Lord over and over again in repentance. That's the state of repentance, that even though you continue to sin, you live in a state of confessing to the Lord, and then you walk in God's mercy and your life continues to live in that new life. Christians can backslide in their faith. Christians can struggle with addiction. Christians can repeat sin over and over again. Christians can misunderstand what the Bible is saying about sin. Christians can commit sins that they didn't even realize were sin. And none of those things automatically mean you're not saved if repentance remains in your life. But there's another category, which is point number five here. Persistent, unrepentant sin reveals an unregenerate heart, a heart that does not have that new life, a heart that's not saved. Those who knowingly embrace and defend and justify sin or remain comfortable with sin in their life demonstrate their heart is in a state of unrepentance. Remember, a Christian is one who is in a state of repentance, but continues to sin and wars within the flesh and their spirit. A non-Christian is one who continues to sin, but is not in a state of repentance. Scripture warns us that that type of heart is not saved. The standard here isn't that you would never sin again, or that the better you get at not sinning, the more saved you are. The standard here is that you are saved by Christ's work on the cross alone. That just needs to be applied to you. And that work on the cross is applied to you when you're in a state of repentance, when you turn to the Lord. 1 John 3. So remember, if you remember, we read 1 John chapter 1. Talk about everybody's a sinner. If you say you're not a sinner, you're a liar, you're a sinner, but you confess your sins and God is faithful to cleanse them. Now, two chapters later, he says this, because that context is important. Whoever abides in him doesn't sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. See, if you just took this verse out of context and just read it in isolation, you would get all the wrong ideas. But given the context that we just read in the same book, you understand that everybody's guilty of sin, but Christians are the ones who confess that sin to the Lord, and Christ's blood is covering us, and we're sinless. Those who don't confess that to the Lord are the ones who are not saved. Now, this language here is really helpful to add to our understanding of the difference between the two, which is this language of whoever sins or who practices righteousness, who does not sin, those are like continuation verbs. So like whoever continues to sin, whoever continues to practice righteousness, it's this persistent, unrepentant sin. If you continue in persistent, unrepentant sin, then you don't know God. Because if you knew God, you wouldn't continue in persistent, unrepentant sin. If you knew God, you would walk in the things of God. Hebrews 10 says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries." If you are just willfully unrepentant, persistently unrepentant to the Lord, and you're continuing your life apart from him, then you're rejecting the sacrifice. You're rejecting Christ's sacrifice being applied to you. You're saying, you know, that sacrifice could be applied to other people, but not me. Revelation 21 says, "He who overcomes, who goes through life, goes through temptation, and decides to repent and turn to the Lord, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." But the cowardly, the ones who just give in to other things, the unbelieving, the ones who are unrepentant and unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, which is hell. So that's the line right there. Points four, if you go back to the points. Points four, Christian lives in a state of repentance even though they sin. And point five, a non-Christian is one that is persistent in their unrepentance, persistently walking in sin. Now, point six, even though that's true, Christians are in the state of repentance and turning back to the Lord, that doesn't mean that for like Christians just get a free pass, that Christians, that sin is no big deal. For Christians, sin is still very dangerous. Sin obviously risks eternal judgment. But as Christians, we don't have to worry about eternal judgment because we're secure in Christ. For Christians, sin also damages our fellowship with God, damages our faith, weakens our faith, hardens our conscience against God's truth. It makes us ineffective in God's work. God will not use us in the same way. He'll use us despite us, but he won't work through us. He won't use us if we're disqualifying ourselves with sin. Matthew 6 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon." So Jesus is describing this double-mindedness, that if you walk in this double-mindedness and you try to follow the Lord in your life and be a Christian and trust in him, and you also try to live in the world, this is talking about like the cares of the world, mammon, the cares of your flesh, the temptations of the devil. If you walk in both at the same time, one's going to win out. Either you're going to get used to confessing your sin and you're going to cut the sin out of your life, or you're going to give way and the sin's going to win. Your desire is going to be pulled toward one or the other. That double-mindedness doesn't last forever. Eventually, it turns into single-mindedness toward one or the other. Titus 1 says, they profess to know God. This is talking about like leaders in the church, like members, ministry leaders, servants. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualifying for every good work. They live in sin, inconsistent with Christ's instructions for our life, and therefore God's not going to use them in that church. That God's going to take them out of leadership and out of ministry, and he's going to put new qualified ministers in their place. Proverbs 11, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Again, that lesson we learned at the beginning, which is you follow unrighteousness and sin, and it destroys your life. Even if you can't see it yet, it'll destroy your life. You follow the Lord, and you'll live in this brand new life of God. So sin is still dangerous, even for Christians. And that brings us to our final point. Therefore, Christians actively put sin to death. Grace does not become a license to sin. Grace becomes a license to put sin to death. Those who belong to Christ actively pursue holiness, not to earn our salvation. Our salvation is free from just trusting in Jesus. But because we have that new life, now we live for that life in Christ, because Christ is Lord over our life. In Romans 6, now we read this passage in Romans in point number 2, where we read verse 6, that knowing that our old man was crucified in him, that the body of sin might be done away with, we're no longer slaves to sin. We're freed from sin. And now this verse comes back around in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You're free from it. You shouldn't obey in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God, being alive from the dead. Live actively for that new life in Christ, and your members as instruments of God to righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Because you're under grace, you live in that new life. Because of what Christ saved you, you live in that new life. Ephesians 5, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Follow God as his child. Become like him. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you, even named among you, as it is fitting for saints. In other words, what is your new life about now? It's looking like God. So make your life look like God. Don't let these things even be a part of your life. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks instead. Don't speak ill with your mouth, but thank others and thank the Lord. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. So since you have inheritance in the kingdom of God, since you have new life, since you are Christian, is a mini Christ, Christ-like one, since you are a Christ-like one, you live like Christ. You don't live like any of these things of the people who aren't inheriting the kingdom of God. And finally, Colossians 3, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You walked in this earth, but now that life is put to death, so you put it to death. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and the deeds. You live in this new life, and you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So Christians actively put sin to death. All right, let's review those 7 points one more time, just so we can walk through that clarity. Because, again, I think all Christians struggle with this concept. What is the relationship between sin and Christian and being a Christian? And why am I sinning if I'm a Christian and I try to follow God, but I struggle and there's this like double-mindedness in me? This explains it point by point. First, sinners don't go to heaven. That God has a strict line on that. But Christians don't have the identity of sinners anymore. They've been renewed. They have the identity of Christ. So Christians can go to heaven, but Christians still sin. It's not like we're perfect, but we live in a state of repentance. So Christ's blood continues to cover us. Now, the difference between that and not being a Christian is that a non-Christian, or one of those who thinks they're a Christian, but they'll get to heaven and the Lord will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," they live in a persistent, unrepentant state of sin, demonstrating their unregenerate heart. You'll know them by their fruits. The Christian continues to repent to the Lord and starts to live in that. They're not stuck in that sin forever. They continue to grow in the Lord. They might struggle with it a long time, but they continue to bear more and more fruit of new life. The non-Christian is stuck in that unrepentant sin. And even though that's the case, even though Christians are freed from that, sin is still dangerous for Christians and can still ruin our life. Therefore, we live actively putting that sin to death. So some final takeaways, in case 7 points is too much. The gospel does not save sinners so that they can remain sinners. The gospel saves sinners so that our lives can be transformed. Christians are new creations, but not yet finished creations. It's a concept in Scripture of already, not yet. We already experience the kingdom of God, but not yet the fullness of the kingdom of God. We already experience new life in Christ, but not the fullness of that new life until we're glorified in our glorified bodies. Repentance is the evidence of genuine faith. You'll know by the fruit. If you continue to bear fruit of repentance and new life, then that proves the Holy Spirit's work in your life. If you continue to bear fruit of persistent, unrepentant sin, that shows a lack of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And double-minded purity is dangerous, so you need to put it to death. You can't serve two masters. One will win out. So make sure the one that wins out is the Lord. All right, double-minded purity. Let's talk about it. Questions? My question for you guys is, can we put the 7 points up again? Does those 7 points clear up that relationship between sin and the Christian for you?
Yes, but it doesn't make it easier.
That is true. Okay. Sure.
So we get a new heart.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we get a new heart.
Yes. Yes.
So you're in a war.
Yes.
So then we're going through our sanctification. So where do we turn double-minded? Because I don't, in a righteous standing, once we receive justification from Christ, we're under righteousness. So if we're keeping coming to the Lord and he's teaching us and blah, 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 in the Bible, we're processing. Where does double-mindedness come in the turn? Because I keep hearing you say double-minded and we're doing this and we're going to sin. Well, yeah, because we're going to sin. But if we stay in repetitiveness, then we got to check ourselves in alignment with what, why are we not obeying? Why is there this pull away from him? And do we just not want to be exposed that way? So I'm just trying to understand, because I hear it's coming from you as if double-mindedness is before coming to know him, and that's totally just disregard. So that's a, you know, so you're totally double-minded in the sense that you think you're a Christian, but you're really not.
Yeah.
So that's one definition.
Right.
Then I also hear you say another definition, which is not you just saying that. Some of the scriptures say that, so I'm not picking on you. But I'm just clarifying that, you know, as I'm walking along and I'm reading and I'm, you know, screw up about this and I feel really bad about it because my good heart constantly doesn't want that. And that's where our, at least for me, I think, the conviction comes, you know, because before I didn't care. It was before the Lord and I screwed up. Oh, that's on them. It didn't bother me. Now it bothers me when I do things that are away from the Lord.
Good. Yeah. Yeah, so to answer your question, all of what we talked about is double-mindedness. The whole thing. Well, it is a bad thing. And so what I stated at the beginning, and I'll continue to repeat, is that at best, double-mindedness leads to a self-destructive life. So at best, you're a Christian and you're warring in your flesh, and you give in to your flesh, and that hurts you. At worst, it would lead to hell, meaning like you're completely double-minded in the sense of like you think you're a Christian or you say you're a Christian, but you really are following the world and rejecting Christ altogether. And we just talked about all the different variations of that through all those different passages. But to the sanctification point that you're expressing, when we're like reading Paul describing what it's like to war against his flesh, that's still some level of double-mindedness that he's admitting in that passage where he's like, yeah, like my, the way he describes it is like my mind and the law of spirit is like with the Lord and renewed and refreshed. And then like my flesh and the law of sin is like dragging me towards sin. And so I like want to be living in the law of spirit and the new life I have in Christ, but I keep making decisions that are in my flesh, and so that wars within me. That's some level of double-mindedness that even like Paul's experiencing. It's just not to the degree of double-mindedness that like an unbeliever would have. And so there's like degrees of this double-mindedness. Think of it maybe like anger. Like with anger, you could be like a little angry at someone, or you could be like, you're going to murder them angry. You know, there's degrees of anger. There's degrees of double-mindedness. Like you could have like a serious amount, or you could have a little bit. All of it's just like anger. All of it's unhealthy. And we just saw it played out in different contexts.
And it sounds like if you're a Christian and you know your identity, you're going to be sinning, you repent, like kind of like have that single mind.
Yeah, it brings you back to the single mind. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Present and you're struggling. I think he's explaining the struggle.
Yeah.
But if you're a sinner and you don't realize that there's two minds going on, like I should be acting fully this way, but I want to act this way, then yeah.
Yeah.
That's two minds going on and you're like away and you're not going anywhere.
Right, exactly.
When you want to check yourself, like Because you would talk about the sanctification process, but at the same time, like, how much do you love the Lord? How bad do you want to be obedient to God? Because, you know, in Hebrews, it talks about, like, Jesus was already sacrificed. And, like, it's not like when they used to sacrifice animals that you could do it over and over and over again. But if you do it over and over again, they're not going to sacrifice Jesus again. Like, you already did it. So it's not only loving the Lord, but also obeying the Lord. Because Adriana was saying about, you feel convicted, right? But after you feel convicted, what do you do about it? Like,
exactly.
You come to the Lord, you ask forgiveness, you have accountability, you don't do it again, you try not to do it again. So that's, you know, the sanctification process, it also comes with other steps, like reading your Bible, talking to somebody, confessing your sins, and trying not to do it again.
Yep. One thing that I cut out for time that is in most of those passages that I read is the instead of sin, you're replacing sin with righteousness. And so, like, those lists, some of them, like Colossians 3 is a good example. After that list of all those sins that we read, there's a list of what living in Christ looks like. And so it's replacing the sin with life. I just didn't have enough time today to cover both things. I only had to pick one. Yeah.
He comes and gets us, or we die. Where does that fit in with our double-minded?
Yeah, all of it. It's describing that process what we call sanctification, or the process of becoming more and more like Christ. So as you grow in Christ, you become less and less double-minded, or less and less pulled toward the flesh, and more living in your new life, and until we're glorified. It won't be complete. Yeah, it'll be a fight always. Yeah.
Okay.
Yep. Yeah. First John. Yeah. First John says that nobody doesn't sin. Nobody reaches the point where they're perfect and they don't have to struggle with it anymore. Christ. Yeah. Exactly. At best.
We're trying to minimize that as much as possible.
Yeah.
By being aware of it and by taking the signs that the scripture has put out in front of us, right? Those lists of what describes sin and what describes double-mindedness, those are the signs that we look out for, and then we refill it with the other scriptures that tell us what to replace it with.
Yeah. I also like to add to that temptation is not sin. So you can be tempted to sin, and if you deny that temptation, you don't have to feel guilty that you wanted to sin. That's just part of your flesh. Acting on sin is sin. And that would be where double-mindedness comes in. Because in order to act on the sin, you're choosing the sin. When you're tempted to sin and you reject it and you're turning to the Lord, that's being single-minded on the Lord. But when you're tempted to sin and you give into that temptation, that's when you're double-minded, because you're wanting to follow the Lord, but you're also choosing to sin. And so that's the double-minded aspect. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Well, no. The spirit is what began the work. So when we first do this by spirit, he does the work. So if we're, so flesh, spirit, we're going to follow spirit. We're on that path, and then he's also going to complete it. So so the war, it's two lanes, it's really spirit, flesh. So and like you said, which one are we going to keep going towards? And I like the 4 and the 5, because it's like I'm running. I'm not tripping. I'm running. And then if I all of a sudden realize, wait a minute, I've been doing this and this and this and this and this. Do I really even have a heart that's right? But we don't, because of the heart that God gave us. It testifies to who we are in them. Woo! Sorry. But you know what I mean? So that's the good in us. It's so beautiful.
Right.
So we listen to and feed on and feed our heart. And that's why it says to guard it, because it's precious.
Mm-hmm.
And so our minds have to be refashioned, because we were used to the old stuff, and so we need new information coming in. That's why I talk about it being like a new language, you know.
Mm-hmm.
It makes more sense to us as we start to articulate it, as we start to do it, and it's not
just
yours.
Walk with
it's
him.
My,
yeah.
Did you say in there somewhere where we're supposed to beat the flesh into submission?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so he's telling us that it's a war.
Yeah, definitely.
Mm-hmm. And turn them over to the Lord.
Yep.
That's where you can avoid the stepping into the double-mindedness part. Is
yep.
When you get that thought, which way are you going to go?
And
yep.
Die daily.
Yes. All right, there were like a bunch of people who started talking. So I think, Teresa, you were one.
I'm
you got it?
Processing.
Zeke? Mm-hmm.
Some people have to do more resisting than others. For whatever reason, you know, having been somebody who's been addicted to, chemicals, there's that pool there, or those that have been involved in, a lot of sexual relationships. I mean, they may be drawn towards that. I mean, so some people have lived lives that, may carry over into their Christian walk, and
sure.
They have to fight that through the Holy Spirit, who gives us that strength. Jesus said, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from us."
Yeah.
But what also happens is that we have to, like you were saying, we have to rely on the Holy Spirit to convict us, because what happens is if we do follow those thoughts become actions, and maybe it's a little. And a little bit more,
yep.
A little bit more, until we become comfortable with those things. So we can't always rely on what we think is right and wrong, because Paul says to Timothy, if you follow those sins and you become numb to those sins, he says it's like searing your conscience with a hot iron.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we become dull to identifying the sin in our lives, and so
yep.
We have to continue to allow Christ to reveal that to us, to keep us soft, so that we then are alerted through the Holy Spirit of things in our lives that are drawing us away from Him.
Yeah.
So, I mean, the work of the Holy Spirit continues in resisting as well as keeping us sensitive to what's holy.
Yep. Yep. 100%. Yeah, you test the spirit with scripture, yeah. Teresa, you're going to say something?
I think, for the long-time Christian, the long-walk Christian, the hardest thing is that as we become more spiritually sensitive, we also become more self-critical about, oh, gosh, I said that. And even of our own thoughts, that was not worthy. And we get guilt, and then we repent of that, and then here it is again, the same voice. But the secret, I think, that hasn't been addressed here is the place of forgiveness.
Amen.
In that repentance cycle. Because if we don't really receive the forgiveness and mercy of Christ for that, perceived or thought sin, or, however it is, you don't really have that state of being in love and loved by God in that whole way. And there's a lot of us, because we got bruised and battered and messed up and came from difficult, hard lives, we want to get stuck in that sorry state with God and not really fully embrace that grace. So that's the secret to that recipe, because when you can receive grace, really receive the love that God has for you, for me, for us, wow, that's sin shattering. That's something that that removes all guilt. And you know, it sort of, I forget which one it was, but you know, the repentance leads the heart not to false guilt, but to true guilt, which is relieved by grace and forgiveness.
Sir, can you, or Adam, can you put 1 John 1 up? It was after point 4 on there. No, 1 John 1:6. Sorry, I didn't clarify the verse. You got the right chapter. It was after that, I think. Yeah. So at the end of that, you know, it's if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Yeah. So it's a little bit of a both and thing here. Is conviction from the Lord is really, really good. It brings us back to him, and it points out where we need to grow in him. It points out what's unhealthy in our life, and it makes us be healthy. And then guilt and shame is bad because it doesn't bring you out of things. It holds you into things. Yeah, and so that's, I liked the other language from whatever verse that was that I think you were referencing, which is where it talked about... Paul was talking about, it was the 2 Corinthians verse. Where is that? 2 Corinthians 7, 8. It was right after, yeah. So it talked about, I'm glad that you were convicted. I'm glad that you were made sorry by what I was writing you. Like the Spirit convicted you. You should feel bad about sin. But also, I'm glad you felt convicted in a godly manner. That it wasn't in a worldly manner where your guilt and shame and you're like locked in to where you are. It's that, no, this, you need to cut this out of your life, but cut it out and move on. What is it? Philippians 3 talks about, forget the things of the past and press forward to the things that God has for you, whatever the actual language is there. It's one of my favorite passages because it is repent. God cleanses you from, and then move on and don't stay there. You're completely forgiven.
I feel like repentance comes from the Spirit, right? You got convicted of your sin, and then you repent.
Mm-hmm.
The accusation comes from...
Right, right. The accuser.
Brought you down.
Yeah.
Like it's accusation, you're wrong, you were bad, you were blah, 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 you're not worth it of forgiveness. And that's why I guess a lot of people start closing their eyes.
Yeah. So you can err on either side. You could misunderstand grace and close yourself off to conviction and be like, I'm fine because like I don't need to listen to anything. I'm good, and not hear the Lord speak to you. And then you could also err by not understanding grace and the other way where you're coming down on yourself and you just kind of get stuck and you're like, there's no hope. I'm never going to get better. It's never going to be different. And either way, either failure, you don't grow then. Either you're not recognizing how you need to grow or you're recognizing it, but you have no will to grow, that you're completely, your spirit is broken. And so you need both. You need conviction and an understanding of God's grace is to understand conviction and growth and forgiveness, where you're convicted of it, but then it's forgiven, it's off your ledger, and you can walk freely from there.
He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The purpose of Christ's death was not to crush us, but to raise us up.
Mm-hmm.
Something to someone that I care about,
and I didn't know I did, I want to go towards that person for reconciliation. So I see that with God in my relationship where, you know, I feel perfectly comfortable turning to him with my thoughts
mm-hmm.
or maybe misaligned, and because he's going to show me and convict me and all that stuff is leading you towards him.
Yeah, can you go back one to 1 John 1:6 again? Yeah, this talks about verse 7, walking in the light, and so everything is out in the open, sins and forgiveness all, and it draws you close to one another, not away from each other. And that and it reminds you of how you're cleansed by his blood there. Did anybody have any questions that we haven't touched on yet? You can put the 7 points back up for that. Any questions or anything that didn't make sense that we haven't touched on? All right. Well, good talk, guys. As always, feel free to come up if you want to talk through it more after service. I'll be available here. But let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight, and thank you for your word. Thank you for how you've covered us with your grace. And we know that apart from you, we would just be separated from you, and that you'd be fully within your rights and goodness to leave us that way. But by your grace, you've come and you've gotten us and you've brought us back so we can be with you. Our identity is not sinners. Whatever sin we're struggling with, Lord, that's not who we are. We're in Christ. So help us be convicted of that sin. Help us repent and cut that out of our life. Replace it with your righteousness. Live in that new life. Live single-minded for you. We thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.